Greetings to everyone. We are glad to see you, glad that you could join us today. We've been planning for this event for a while, and it's nice that you could join us here today and look forward to the weekend and the enjoyment of fellowship and listening to the split sermons that are coming. And we thank you all for being here, and hopefully you had a safe trip over. It's interesting living in Houston at this particular time because you have the challenge of the roads being closed and they choose to do work on the weekends, so you plan on going Route A and you may not be able to go Route A, so you've got to find an alternative. But we're glad that you could join us, and we hope that you'll have a most enjoyable weekend. So to begin with, I'd like to make a few comments about the weekend so that everybody's informed. So we'll, and then we'll get into. So anyway, let me put things, getting ahead of myself. So I've been scheduled to give the first of the split sermons, and I'd like to begin my message with a quote from a book that I recently purchased, and the book is called Truth Changes Everything by Dr. Jeff Myers. The book reads this way: every moment of every day we live in a world-defining conflict. Contrary to what many think, this is not a battle between the religious and the non-religious. Democrats and Republicans, progressives and conservatives, or blue states and red states. Rather, it is a struggle between two competing views of the truth. One says that truth, with a capital T, can be known objectively through reason and revelation. And truth exists always, everywhere, even when we aren't paying attention or are deceiving ourselves. So truth always exists, even if it's not perceived. It's just reality that truth exists. The other view, and there are two views. One is truth. You could say that it's truth with a capital T. The other view says that truth cannot be known. All we have are truths that are stories that we tell ourselves to make sense of our experiences. That means we all have truths. I have my truth, you have your truth, and it varies from person to person. So that's one point of view. And the first view says that truth exists independently of our ability to perceive it. So, you know, we grew up, many of us did not grow up in the church, and so we didn't know about the truth. We were just going about our lives and minding our own business, but we didn't know what the truth was. Something had to happen to bring us that to our attention and open our minds to be able to understand that. But that's not the truth that the world believes today, in sadly. These two viewpoints, truth versus truths, vie for first place, excuse me, informing our answer to the question, how do we find meaning in a fleeting life, a life that is changing, a life that is not stable? How do we find meaning in the world in which we live? Since the time of Adam and Eve and Abel, people have believed that truth existed and can be discovered, because people down throughout the ages have had a knowledge of the truth. Today, the balance has tipped in the other direction, with more than half of Americans of all ages claiming that truths are up to the individual. There is no truth, no overriding truth that applies to me, you, everybody, but there are truths. I have my truths, you have your truths. And so these people believe that they're all up to the individual. So I formulate my view of truth. And that's becoming a more common belief throughout the world, that we all have our beliefs about the truth. And so we may be all those things I mentioned, those dividing lines like Democrats and Republicans and all of that kind of thing. They all have different understandings of the truth. And that's the world we live in. Interestingly, even among Christians, the belief that truth can be known has shrunk to around 50%. So instead of there being this standard of truth that is timeless and immutable, 50% of Christians believe that that's not the case, that it's up to the individual. It's a social construct. So I have my truth, you have your truth. And that's a little bit disturbing because of where that goes. So today in this split sermon, we're seeking to answer the two questions. So what if truth exists and can be discovered? So if truth does exist, T-R-U-T-H, the capital T version, what if it does exist and can be discovered, why does it matter? Why does it matter if we know the truth? And my contention in this split sermon is that truth makes all the difference. When I was thinking about this, you know, I was thinking about some other things that people are facing, and truth does make all the difference as far as the way we perceive and act and how it impacts the people around us. So what do I mean by truth makes all the difference? What do I mean by that? I mean that when you know the truth and apply it in your life, it brings about positive life-changing results. So when you know the truth and you apply it in your life, it has a wonderful impact on your life. I mean that when you know the truth and apply it, it brings results that can be lasting. In fact, the goal is to know the truth and respond to the truth, and it prepares you for eternal life and prepares you to become like Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we come to understand the truth and apply it, live by it, then it prepares us for eternity. For many of us, not all of us here, many of us did not grow up in the church, so we had no idea about what the truth was. I wasn't worried about the truth as I grew up. I didn't know what it was. I wasn't worried about it. I figured that the important truths were who was winning the ball games and who was in first place in the baseball arena, who was winning football games. That was important to me. The rest of it really wasn't all that important. But that was a perception that I had, that I came to see that there are bigger things than sports and other things of that nature. So we didn't live in the church. We didn't grow up in the church. And I would venture to say that many people who did grow up in the church, what they were hearing went over their head. They were not aware. It wasn't a big deal. Who cares? I don't care about holy days, Sabbath. I'm just putting in my time, and when I'm 18, I'm out of here. It's not that important. It wasn't that significant. But I would say that would be short-sighted. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And what we have to realize is that before God opened our mind and God brought us into the church, that we lived in times of ignorance. And that, as I said, that was the case not only for people who didn't attend church, but also for many who did attend, because the church was not an important factor in their lives. It took a while for that to become important, because you had to come to realize, what I've been listening to is actually significant. And you begin to respond to it. So let's see what Paul has to say, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 17. And what Paul is doing here is he's describing times of ignorance, which many of us lived in. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. There it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So he's talking to the people of Ephesus, and he's telling them that there was a way that you did live in the past, and you walked as just the rest of the world walked. You lived that way. You had no recognition of God, or you had the recognition of the gods that were in place at the time, and you did not have a bigger conception of what was important in life. And you just basically, as you walk as the Gentiles walk, and the Gentiles are those people who don't know God, don't know who he is and what he is and what he's working out. You walk just physically. You have a carnal life, and you just follow whatever direction you want to go. You know, like if you have a dog, you know, you can just say, let him follow wherever his nose leads. And that's where a dog will go. And humanly, basically it comes down to whatever you want, whatever you think is right, that's what you're going to pursue. So Paul is making this point to these people who at one time lived in what he called times of ignorance. And they lived in ignorance in the futility of their mind. So as you think about what they were thinking about, he said, your thoughts were futile. There was no positive outcome to them. You're living in futility, which none of us want to live that way because it's directionless and there is no positive outcome in the end. Paul said in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Life of God, what is that? Think about the past. Did you know? I didn't. When I was young and beginning in college, I had no clue. Paul goes on to say, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. So they were just living a physical life, getting the best out of life, physically speaking. They did not have some higher purpose that was going to lead to eternal life. They didn't know about eternal life, probably. They didn't fully understand what God's purpose was for them and what was promised to them. And many of them, as you look at people living in the futility of their minds, they're kind of like the time of the judges when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. So, okay, this is what I think is right, and this is what I'm going to do. But that particular trajectory was, we moved away from it because something dramatic happened in your life and mine. God initiated something in my life and yours. Consider, how did Israel come to know the truth? So Israel had knowledge of the truth through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had knowledge of the truth when they went into Egypt. But the longer they lived in Egypt, the further they drew away from the knowledge that had been passed down to them by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they were losing it. And they were becoming Egyptians religiously and in their behavior. So they had, for the most part, lost a knowledge of God's truth in Egypt. And God allowed them to go down that path, but God had plans for them. In regard to the Egyptians, they were the most advanced civilization in their time. But they were living lives of futility. I mean, just look at, if you examine all the gods of Egypt, it's just one mass of confusion. Gods, you know, fish and birds and dogs and cats, all these different gods, and it's confusing. But that's the world they lived in, and the people of Israel were living in that land, and they were influenced by the Egyptians. And God looked down and said, okay, we're going to turn this around, and God helped them to begin to see that maybe there was a better way, and God opened the way for them to come out of Egypt and to leave that way of life behind. So God had to call Israel out of Egypt and lead them to the truth. They weren't going to figure it out on their own. you know, I remember back that I could see that there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with everything that's going on here because it just doesn't make sense. Now, I didn't have the answer to that, but I felt it doesn't make sense. There has to be something beyond the physical life. And I recognized from taking a history class that one of the things that historians had come to, or they promoted anyway, was that we're to learn from history. We're to learn that maybe this is not a good idea because it failed back here with this people. But that's not how it worked, because what was happening is people went through the terrible experience and they kept repeating the same path. And guess what? When you go down the same path over and over again, you get the same result. It doesn't change. You can try it again and again and again, and it doesn't change. And humanly, you can't get out of that pattern. You can't figure it out. And the solution is not some other physical solution. Are we going to try a different economic system, a different educational system? We're going to use technology to get out of the mess we're in? It doesn't solve the problem, ultimately speaking. So God had to reach down and call Israel out, to call them out and to lead them out of the land of Egypt and lead them to walk in the light of truth so that they could be successful in all facets of life. God had to call them out because they weren't going to figure it out on their own. And humanity is not going to figure it out either. And they were, and God called them and led them to the truth. They didn't know what the truth was. They didn't know who God was. So they came to know that. So let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 20. We're going to look at a few more scriptures in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 20. So people are living in the futility of their minds. They're living in the darkness, and something happened for the Ephesians and happened to you and me. Paul talks about it beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 20. Paul says, "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." So Jesus is the epitome of truth. He's called the way, the truth, and the life. We've received the truth in Jesus, and it's through Jesus Christ that we can come to know the truth and begin to live a godly life, a life that God is pleased with. Verse 22 says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So Paul is talking about that God has reached down from heaven, and he has touched you, and he's opened the way to understand the truth and begin to live by the truth. He says in verse 24 that you put on the new man, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's what God has opened for you and me. He's opened up the truth and given us his spirit, and he's seeking to write those truths in our hearts through the Spirit working in us, Christ in us, the hope of salvation. So how is the truth applied? Paul continues on and talks about this beginning in verse 25, Ephesians 4, verse 25. And there he says, "Therefore, putting away lying, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So this is not how people normally live. So Paul is pointing them to a new way, a way that is pleasing to God and is going to benefit them in the long run. He says, let each of you speak the truth to his neighbor. That's how we're to talk to each other. We're to speak in truth to each other and put away lying, quit lying. Because lying brings no good results. None whatsoever. So he says, put away lying. Lying is common to man. But if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to enjoy life to the full as God wants you to enjoy, then put away lying and begin to tell the truth. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. So we all get angry, but the question is, how do we deal with it? He says, be angry. Okay, that's common to man, but do not sin. So you've got to get that anger under control, he says. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you're angry, don't let it go. Don't allow yourself to just not worry about it. It'll all work out. No, you've got to deal with it and deal with it properly. As he says that we are to give no place for the devil, and anger is just a pathway for Satan to enter your life and have an influence on you. Just look at Cain. Cain was an angry man. Did Satan impact him? He most assuredly did. So he says, and then he goes on in verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. If you're a thief, quit thieving. But let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Don't steal. Don't steal. Instead, work to where you will have something to give. A way that you can help somebody else. So he's telling them to begin to live in a different way, in a way that is in harmony with the truth. And then let's go to verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So don't let those things proceed out of your mouth, all the things that come out, such as profanity and blasphemy and all of those kinds of things. Don't let any of that come out of your mouth. The jokes that we can tell. He says, don't be involved in that. And he says, adds, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers? So why would you be talking? Because you want to help your neighbor. It's a way that God endorses it for us to live. When you walk in the truth, you are seeking to understand it and apply it, and the purpose is so you can positively impact your neighbor. It's just not for you. As you positively follow the truth and practice the truth, it impacts other people in a positive way. And so you become a force for good in your community, in your household, wherever you're at. And God wants you to live in that way. And he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So he's speaking to Christians. And he's telling these Christians, look, you guys need to live in light of the truth. You need to live in light of the truth and yield to God's Spirit, because as God's Spirit works in you and you're exposed to the truth, what happens? So you are being challenged by some desire that you have, and the pull is to do whatever you want to do, and God tells you don't do it. And God's Spirit is going to prick your heart and say, don't do it. Maybe recall a scripture, don't do it. And if you're yielding to the Spirit, then you're going to say, all right, I should not do that. I need to back off from this. This is not the right path for me. Don't give in to temptation or whatever it is. So you don't want to grieve the Spirit, because it is through the Spirit that we've been sealed for the day of redemption, that day when we will be given eternal life. And he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the question is, why put all these things away? Because all of them are in conflict with the truth. All of them are in conflict with the truth. But instead, we're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. That's the approach that we're to take. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and begin in verse 13. And there it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." God, as I said, reached down and chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, that is, being set apart by God's Spirit, and he goes on to say, belief in the truth. The truth sets you apart. The truth sets you apart from other people. Now, is that reality? All you have to do is think about keeping the Sabbath. Does the Sabbath separate you from other people? It most assuredly does. It sets you apart. And the fact that you have God's Spirit dwelling in you sets you apart. Because most of humanity do not have God's Spirit. So this sets you apart. God chose you for salvation, setting you apart by his Spirit and through the belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So the point is that the world believes that I have my truth, you have your truth. And they may not be the same. And from a worldly perspective, that's okay. But that's a worldly concept of truth. God said, I have truth that applies at all times, in all places, and to all people. And God has given us the opportunity to understand that truth. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And James here is talking about what we should do with it. What do you do with the truth once you have it? Is it something that we just intellectually understand and accept? Now that's a positive step, but that's only a first step. James chapter 1, verse 22. There we're told, be doers of the word. So if you know the truth, which is the word of God, then we're to do it. He says, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, because you can say, well, I'm a Christian. I hear God's word. I go to church. I hear sermons. Well, that's good. But if you don't do anything with it, it's meaningless. So we're to hear it and we're to do it. Once we read it, we're to do it. And that's the great challenge of it, is that we hear it, read it, do it. Because we want to apply it in our lives in order that we would get the benefit of it now, right here today, and be preparing ourselves to be in God's kingdom forever. So we are to hear the word and we're to do the word. So what we learn, we're to put into practice. And you think about, and as I mentioned that in the introduction, basically we live in a world where there's a lot of confusion about what the truth is. It's, well, you feel that way, but I don't. But God says, no, that's not correct. There is a standard of truth, and it applies to everybody. And you think about, why is it important for us to know what the truth is? Does it matter? Interestingly, there's going to be an end-time application of the truth. And if you don't have the truth, you are in peril. So as I mentioned in my first quote, it's an epic battle being waged in our world at present. A battle between truth and truths, and our world is moving away from the truth to the confused view that whatever I believe is the truth, and whatever you believe is the truth, even though they may conflict. The epic contest over truth is going to play out, as I said, at the end of the age. Just go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this is not happening at present, but it's coming. How soon this will apply, I can't say, but it is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. And here it says, the coming of the lawless one. The lawless one obviously does not believe in the truth and has no interest in practicing the truth. He's living a lawless life to get whatever he wants, living basically in opposition to God, as it says later in the verse, in verse 9, according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So you may have great power to bring about all these amazing things through whatever influence is happening in your life, and you have power and you have influence, but just because you have power and influence doesn't mean you know the truth. And that's what's going to play out at the end of the age. There is going to be displays of power, signs, and lying wonders. They're lying wonders because the purpose of what you're seeing is to deceive you. And I can't deny that some of it will look amazing, but the way that you're going to test that is because you're going to say, is this in harmony with the truth? The truth that I know is right. And if you examine it, things may be a little bit confusing, but if you examine it and you continue to ask God to help you in understanding, he will lead you to understand it and to see it clearly. So he said here that these people are going to perform great wonders, and all with unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So that verse right there is telling you that loving the truth is essential. And if you're to survive what is coming, if you don't love the truth, it's going to be tough to make it through, because it's going to be powerful, it's going to be very influential, and if you are not in a positive relationship with God, you can be taken in. So they did not love the truth. Verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So God's going to allow them to believe the lie because they don't love the truth, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we're going to be challenged on the truth. What is the truth? And that's telling us this is coming, this is a reality, so are we going to be ready to meet the test? Do we know the truth? Are we going to hold fast to it, even though it cost us? And it will cost us. It will cost us to continue in the truth. So, just going on to another concept here, and that's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, where basically the prophet there was inspired to give us the bottom line of what really is important. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 11. So even Solomon was able to understand the truth and realize how essential it was. And the thought is, Solomon got off track. Solomon got away from the truth. But the book of Ecclesiastes seems to indicate that maybe he got back on track. And once he got back on track, he realized, here's the bottom line. I've explored all of these physical things. I've lived in the futility of my mind, and I can tell you right here, right now, that that's a waste of time. Here's what's really important. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 11. And I'm using the contemporary English version to quote the verse because I thought it was a little bit clearer. Verse 11 says, words of wisdom are like the stick a farmer uses to make animals move. It's a goad where you would poke the animal to get it to move forward and move where you wanted it to go. These sayings come from God, our only shepherd, and they are like nails that fasten things together. So God has given us these words as a goad. This is the right path. Get back on the path. And God actually is our shepherd, goads us back onto the right path if we're willing to heed. Don't go off there. That's dangerous. Don't go over there. This is the path to follow. And God seeks to lead us in that path and as our great shepherd. He says in verse 12, my child, I warn you to stay away from any teachings except these. You've got to be able to understand the truth and then measure everything that comes your way. Is this the truth? And if it is truth, then seek to apply it. Seek to understand it and apply it in your life. He says, there is no end to books, and too much study will wear you out. And that's true. They're writing books every day. Huge amounts of knowledge are being developed and are available for us to spend our time on, but you got to think about what's really important. We can read all kinds of things, and I love reading, but you know, some things are interesting, but not necessarily all that important. So you got to distinguish what is important and stick with that. The truth, God's truth revealed in the Bible, is the only path to true success and lasting happiness. And there is no other path. You may think, well, I think there is. I can tell you right now, there isn't. There's only one path that works, and that is the path of the truth, God's truth. And truth can be known by you and by me. The fact that you're sitting here means that you have some understanding of the truth. And if you have that understanding of the truth, then you need to capitalize on that and ask God to help you to further understand it and apply it. So it'll impact every facet of life. The last scripture here is in John chapter 17, verse 16. John chapter 17, verse 16. He's speaking about his disciples and that they are special, that they are different from the world around. And in chapter 17, verse 16, it says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we've stopped living like the world. We've recognized that there's no future in that, and we can make the best of the world, but we don't want to live like them. And we can live God's way in the world, and that's what God wants us to do. Christ said, sanctify them by your truth. That is, set them apart by your truth. And when you begin to live by the truth, you're different. You are different than the world around you. You're not just trying to be different, but you're living in a way that sets you apart, makes you different. You can't help but be different. And we're not doing it to be different. We're doing it because we're walking in faith and we want to please God. Christ went on to say, tell the disciples, your word, that is God's word, is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. So Christ called these men who became his disciples, the apostles and other disciples. He called, you know, God reached down and called them out of the world. Christ worked with them and prepared them to carry on as the church, as his holy people. And they came, he helped them to begin to understand the truth. They had struggles with it, but they came to understand the truth and to live by the truth. And we all have to realize that we can learn and apply the truth in regard to all the important decisions we have to make in life. Whatever decision that you're faced with in life, if you say, you know what, I'm going to yield to God and seek to do it His way. So in regard to our education, what path should we go educationally? Is it in harmony with what God wants me to do? In regard to our business or our job, is it a business or a job that I can practice the truth in? In regard to marriage, what path should you follow? I mean, keep it simple. Follow Ephesians chapter, the book of Ephesians on marriage, and you'll be fine. But that takes understanding. That takes God's Spirit leading you. It helps you to have friends and to be a friend. Understand what that means and how it's significant. How to treat your neighbors as a Christian should, based upon the truth. So whatever facet of life you want to look at, the truth makes all the difference. If you want your marriage to work out, or whatever you're doing in this world, if you want it to work out, if you come to understand the truth and to practice it in regard to whatever you're pursuing, your chances of success are limitless. So the truth assuredly makes all the difference in your life and mind. So seek the truth and live by it. As I said, it makes all the difference.